All right, if you find your seat, if you would, and stand up. Give your legs a little bit of exercise. We're doing a series called Throwback Sunday, and we've been doing some of the most requested sermons that we've done over the last 40 years. And next week, I'm doing the number one sermon that I've ever been asked to do again, called The Eagle. And in fact, I was studying it a little bit earlier this week and came across some brand new stuff. We're going to add to it. You'll see how we do it today. And but I have that was been the most requested sermon I think I've ever done in my life, and we'll be doing that. In fact, you ought to see how many people have taken that and used it. And so I've got reports. I mean, all over the world, people have taken that thing and used it, and then they gave credit back. Some do, some don't, or whatever. But it'll be next Sunday. Today I'm going to do one on Father's Day that was the most requested Father's Day sermon. Which, though, it was the hardest Father's Day sermon I think I've ever done. And because years ago I decided it was so bad because on Mother's Day you always encourage mothers and exalted them, and then on Father's Day you skinned them alive. Come on, somebody. And I never thought that was fair, you know, especially being a dad myself. And I never thought that this one would be requested, and so we're going to do it. Out of Matthew chapter 13, I believe it is, for scriptures. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like an owner of a house who brings out of the storeroom new treasures as well as old. And there's new things and old things. We're going to add to them. And today I'm talking out of Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. We're going to do a sermon called today. It says, he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with a total destruction. And then look at Matthew chapter 1. This is the last verse of the Old Testament. And Matthew 1:1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And the way the King James reads out of Malachi, in fact, let's change it for the next service to King James, if you would. It says, he will turn the hearts of the fathers. Literally, the Hebrew, it says, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children back to the fathers. That's the last verse of the Old Testament. The first verse of the New Testament was the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And what I want to talk to you today is called the last verse of the Old Testament and the first verse of the New Testament. All right? The last verse of the Old Testament and the first verse of the New Testament. Father, we thank you again. We ask you for wisdom. Open our hearts. Lord, teach us of your ways. Help us, Lord, as a father in all the parade of fathers throughout the Bible. Help us, Lord, to learn and to glean. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. You can be seated today. I read something this a while back called the 50 Reasons Why It's Good to Be a Man. Let me give you just a few of them, because we're men today. We like being men. And one of the big things is, here's one of the reasons it's good to be a man. You can surf the TV and not have to stop when you hear crying. Come on, somebody. Let me give you another. You can go to the bathroom without a support group. If someone forgot to invite you to something, they can still be your friend. I like this one. You can drop by a buddy's house and not have to bring a gift. Come on, somebody. I mean, it's good to be a guy. Let's see. One wallet, one pair of shoes, one color, all seasons. Doesn't matter. There's always a game on somewhere, whatever it may be. Here's a good one. You can do your nails with your pocket knife. Come on, somebody. Isn't that a good one there? A man sent his wife to the lumber yard to go pick up some 2x4s. When she got there, she said, I'd like to have some 4x2s, please. And the man said, you mean 2x4s, don't you? She went picked up her cell phone. Yes, I'm sorry, 2x4s. How long do you need them? She thought a minute. She said, we're building a house. I think we're going to need them a long time. All right, okay. Enough of that. I want to talk to you today about the last verse of the Old Testament and the first verse of the New Testament. And can you put my timer up on the back wall, guys? I can't see I don't have a timer back there. I need it today. What we're doing today, we're going to talk about two fathers. Because Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 speaks of two dads. It's amazing to me that the last verse of the Old Testament ends about fathers. that he will turn the hearts of fathers back to their children and the hearts of children back to their fathers. And the very first verse of the New Testament begins with the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And there's two dads here that's talking about. David is one and Abraham is one. And I learned this before, you know, being a father right now, it's the hardest time, I think, in all the world to be a father. And one of the keys is I want to do this today because I want all the older fathers in here that we've lived our lives, we've raised our children. Many of them are now going out on the world on their own. Some of us, you know, we feel like we've done, you know, all of us have regrets. All of us feel like we didn't do a perfect job in it. But I really want to do was encourage the young guys today, especially the young parents that have kids. They're just starting, or maybe you're thinking about starting. You're going to be having children soon. And I want to do that without bringing some accusatory note against us older parents, and now maybe some of us are grandparents, and without feeling condemned because of what we did or didn't do right. But I don't want to not do what I feel like the Lord told me to do today, because don't you feel that way? Because grace covers, grace helps. But at the same time, many of us, if we could talk to you personally as a young dad, that we would tell you things that we would what David and Abraham would tell you. So I'm going to let Abraham and David kind of tell you their life story, what they did right, what they did wrong. And really, one of them is a great example. The other is a bad example of what they did as a dad. And David is a bad example. You know, all the good things you've ever heard about David, we'll show you today that one of the areas he failed in miserably was being a father. Abraham, on the other hand, was just the opposite. He was not only had great things in his life in one area and business and riches and his walk with God, but he was also a great dad. And I want to just glean from these two guys and show us what happened so that we don't have to walk down the same road. That's why the Bible gives. Proverbs says that a fool will learn from no one, but a wise man will learn from many. And so many times we'll grab this and learn from it. And so I want to give you some examples, and I think it'll help you. One of the keys is I believe that fathers ought to be the leaders of the house. And that doesn't mean they have to do all the Bible studies and they have to do all the prayer time with their kids. But there is an overall when the father is leading the family to where it needs to go. When the father is leading them where they need to go, where there's a known thing, instead of having to say, you know, maybe we're going, maybe it's, they end up like Joshua when they say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. Come on, somebody. And the wife may be a part and doing a part of the logistics of it. But the father is the overall leader of the family. That's where he's heading. That's where the church, where the family is going. Ephesians chapter 6 says this way. Father, everybody say fathers. Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. And the word there, bring a father, the way the Bible speaks of a father is a challenge today. Because as real as it was in that day, you should see the example and all what Paul wrote was revolutionary. Today we read these verses and we don't think a lot of them. And in that day, it was revolutionary what Paul was saying about fathers. And I'll tell you that in just a second, in the Roman Empire especially. Such a challenge to live the godly life as a father. And one of the keys is being a father today, you know, it's a challenge in terms of there is so much abandonment. You know, it's such a challenge according to the government stats right now that there are over 26 million or more, between 26 and 50 million kids that have been abandoned by their father. And that's just literally walking away, let alone coming to deal with how many abandonment is taking place in attitude alone. Because abandonment can be an act or it can be an attitude. It can be something that you simply walk away or just how you live life. Abandonment can be an attitude. You don't physically leave, but you emotionally leave. You know, one of the most scariest stats I ever read was that in the average father in America spends 2 minutes a day with their children. 2 minutes. The average father. We may live in a bubble in the South here and don't understand that concept, but in the average father in America spends 2 minutes a day with their children. Noah preached for 120 years, and the only people he saved when disaster hit was his family. May we be so fortunate, come on somebody, that the day would come when we can say, as for me and my house, we are saved. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, fathers, bring them up. And the word bring them up, I'll show you in just a minute a little different definition, but one means, it means, it's where we get our word gymnasium, gymnot. And it was the idea that when Paul wrote and said, fathers, bring up your children, it was saying, fathers, be like the coach. that when they train an athlete, they do it time after time. When they got some a spastic kind of movement, they teach this child until it literally becomes a coordinated movement, whether it's hitting a ball or kicking a field goal or shooting a basketball. Whatever it may be, is fathers, you, in the same way a coach teaches a child to do athletics, you do it over and over and over and over again. You teach your child how to come to church. How's that by coming to church yourself? Just don't send them to church. Bring them to church. In fact, just don't teach them, tell them to pray. Show them how to pray. Let them listen to you pray. And so Paul is writing here and says, fathers, you do the same with your children. Don't just do it over and over again until they learn how to do what they need to do. God has engineered your child. Now listen, American, he's engineered your child that your child wants to be just like you. Doesn't want to be like Mike. He wants to be like you. And God has made our children, listen, young guys, he's made your children vulnerable to you for a very short time. There is a time when your children are vulnerable to you. They think you can do anything. And they become like you. Watch this video. I can't remember whether I showed this video or not, but I love this video. Watch this video about families. Watch this.
If you could have dinner with anyone, living or dead, who would you choose?
Kylie Minogue.
Oh. Who would you have supper with?
Oh, God, I wouldn't have a clue.
I know, straight up. Paul Hogan.
Kim Kardashian.
No, no, no.
I'd like to have dinner with Justin Bieber.
What? He's not coming to my house.
No.
I'd have Bob Hawke.
Dave Hughes.
Barry Humphries.
Jimi Hendrix.
People who have made a difference in the world, maybe Nelson Mandela at the dinner table.
I don't know what he's going to say. I'm scared.
If you could have dinner with anyone in the world, who would you choose?
Probably our whole family, like a whole extended family.
Mum and Dad.
Mum and Dad.
Does it have to be a celebrity? Could it be family?
We love it. We talk about how school is. We ask Mum and Dad how their day was.
Family.
Yeah, Mum and Dad.
Family. Who would you guys like to have a dinner with?
They just want to be with us while they're eating food, which is pretty cool.
They see us above everything. I'm going to get...
Yeah.
Yeah.
Bit of a message in it for me.
Yeah.
Having for dinner.
Have I showed that here before? I don't remember. Don't remember? Your children are vulnerable to you. You know, our ideas, they look up to you. They love you. They idolize you. They're going to be like you. And so one of the keys is you learn this. They will become like you. If you cuss, they'll cuss. You slap your wife, they'll slap their wife one day. You need to learn. They become like you. And whatever it is, there is a parade of fathers that makes their way through the Old and New Testament that are examples to us. As Solomon did say in the book of Proverbs, a wise man will learn from many, but a fool will learn from no one. And in it, in Malachi chapter 4, it says that, start children off the way they should go. I'm sorry, go back to Malachi. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, the hearts of the children back to their parents. Matthew 1:1 says, this is a genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So I want to take these two dads and briefly this morning talk about them and see, because David becomes to us an example of how not to do it, and Abraham becomes an example of us how to do it. So let's go from there. David, in fact, look at David's parenting skill. All that you know about David, you've heard about David. Watch this in the book of 1 Kings. Here was David's parenting style. When King David was very old, he could not keep warm, even when they put covers on him. And Adonai, whose mother was Haggai, that was one of David's wives, put himself forward and said, I will be king. So he got chariots and horses ready for 50 men to run ahead of him. His father, David, had never rebuked him by asking, why do you behave as you do? He was also very handsome and was born next after Absalom, that was his brother. So you kind of see David's parenting skill was David never got involved with his kids. David never rebuked them. David never disciplined them. David never ever curtailed their excesses. He never rebuked them and said, why do you behave like you do? And so he's living. So David's life, when you read about David, but I want you to read this scripture here out of the book of 18, because you'll hear the sobs of a father long after his son now has grown up. And listen to the sobs of a father who is regretting the way that he'd raised his kids, young guys. The king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. And as he went up, he said, oh, my son Absalom, oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you, oh, Absalom, my son, my son. We'll talk about it in just a minute. It's the heartbreak sobs of a father. When you read about David, if you were to read his history, just probably from historical viewpoint, he was the Rambo of Bethlehem, you call it. He literally was the warrior, musician, king. He whipped those 12 tribes that was dispersed and just kind of nomadic. He whipped them to the greatest fighting force on the world of that day. He organized a kingdom that had been disorganized. He began to be, he killed giants, bears, and lions. He was a poet, a songwriter, a warrior. And yet, listen, he molded that dispersed kingdom into one of the greatest military mights. And yet, in the text, you hear the sobbing of a man that realized, I made and done all that, but I've blown it as a father. Because his son, one of his sons, Absalom, lay dead. Three arrows through him and spears through him. And literally sobbing because he realized, I've done all that, but look what I did at home. Look what I didn't accomplish at home. And so in the text we read of it, and the story was David's parenting style never got involved. In fact, when you read the Bible, you find out when you read this story, what had happened was, you know the story of David, where he had a failure in his life, where he committed adultery once and then killed the woman's husband to marry her. And God deals with him on it, and God punished him and all that, and God forgives him. But it seemed like it affects him in a way that he never got over, because with his children, he never got involved with them. He never gave them oversight. He never disciplined. He never rebuked them. He never got involved. And one time during the young life of Absalom, Absalom had a very beautiful sister named Tamar. And David, you know, in that day they had many wives. And one of the other wives, David had a son by him. And this stepbrother of Absalom rapes Absalom's sister, Tamar. The Bible says word gets to David, and David's angry about it, but he does nothing about it. And David gets upset about it, but does nothing about it. And what it did was it fostered such bitterness in the heart of Absalom toward his stepbrother. And Absalom waited for 2 years until literally he killed and premeditated, murdered his stepbrother because of what this stepbrother had done to his sister. And yet David does nothing still. Absalom runs away, and finally Absalom's brought back. But David's parenting skills are where he's kind of hands off. He never gets involved, and, you know, they'll work their own problems out, and they, you know, all this. And so what happens is it begins to be one thing after another. David didn't do anything about it. And David, the king, who could build an army, who could literally lead a nation and make a fortune. He was one of the richest kings on the face of the earth at that day. Was a pitiful failure as a father. And it's amazing to me that one thing I made up my mind years ago, young dads, I said, I can do a lot of things good, but one thing I'm not going to do bad is be a bad dad. Best as I can be, I'm going to have God for wisdom. And every older father in here, if we could sit down and talk with you, we'd say, listen, one of the most important things you'll ever have in your life one day is going to be your family. And one of the best things that will give you the most satisfaction in your life will be your family. The monies and the jobs and all that stuff will be long forgotten, but your family will always be there. And so one of the keys we could tell you anything, listen, if you fail at anything in life, don't fail at being a dad. Put your time and effort into it. Take your money. All the moral failure in his own life, he kind of stared him in the face when he's looking at Absalom dead. And the Bible says that Nathan had come in and told him that after his own failure that the sword would never leave his house. And literally, it was amazing, because when you read this battle, what happened was Absalom revolted against David and stole the hearts of the people and turned the nation against David. It literally began to be a war, an eternal civil war between the two in the nation of Israel because of Absalom. And Absalom literally begins to fight. And within the space of 5 hours, when Absalom steals the kingdom from his dad, David, and David flees for his life, and Absalom now sets himself up as king. And literally there began to be a battle between one day they literally came to an end. And the battle began, and over 20,000 men fell dead within 5 hours because of the failure of a father not disciplining his children. It's a high cost to low living. And the Bible says this, that David then had told the Joab, his commander, said, deal gently with Absalom when you catch him in the battle. Don't anybody hurt him. And Joab didn't do it. Joab threw 3 spears through his heart and killed him. And when David heard of it, the Bible says, instead of, you know, when he found out that his army had won, David is glad. But then when he hears the death of his son, the Bible says everybody's rejoicing. He goes up into the city gate and begins to weep and wail, and his cries are resounding down the streets. And it says everybody's victory got turned into sorrow. And all the people, and the Bible says it was the brokenhearted sobs of a father that realized the chickens had come home to roost. So young guys, I'm going to tell you, all of us older guys, we're not feeling condemnation. What we've done the best. But we're just encouraging you this morning. Listen, whatever else you do, do not fail at being a good dad. Put your time and effort into it. It's worth everything you'll ever do. When he knelt in that tower that day, if he could tell us anything. You know, one of the keys is I've learned about my life. There's a lot of things I could have done, better with my children. But one thing I did do, I gave my life, gave myself to them. I remember one time I lived in Tennessee when I was young, and we raised pigs. I'll never forget that I raised chickens and my brother raised pigs for the 4-H Club. And one time I took my brother got appendicitis, and so I had to take his pig to Knoxville to show it in a pig showing contest. And you ever been to one of those? You have to really go there. It's a really sophisticated event. You'd love it. But I remember I went there one time, and there was this big sow, this pig, its hair was combed. They had a big bow on it. The nails had been manicured. I mean, you ought to have seen this pig. As a pig, you had entered it into a beauty contest. And the boy that was showing the pig, though, you know the parents helped do all this. The dad was there. The boy had mangy long hair. It was dirty. He had dirt on his face. His clothes were dirty. And the irony of the thing was the same dad that had got the pig where it was the father of the boy. Come on, somebody. I'll leave that analogy right there between the two of you. Well, the biggest thing David ever did was literally neglect and a bad example. And you know, I read one time a little girl said someone asked their daughter what she thought was the biggest problem fathers have, and she said, "Daddies have too many tomorrows." What does that mean? Well, let's do this. I'll do it tomorrow. You know, what? Can we go? No, tomorrow. We'll do it tomorrow. We'll do it next week. We'll do it tomorrow's instead of today's. Listen how important a father's involvement is. If both of your parents, they did a survey, if both of your parents worship with you regularly while you were growing up, there's an 80% likelihood you'll follow God on if both your parents took you. If only your mother worshiped with you, there's only about a 30% probability. If your father worshiped with you regularly, there's a 70% possibility. David wept because he realized, after all I've done, I failed at being a dad. But the second example is one of Abraham. And the Bible says, the first verse of Matthew chapter 1 said, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And the good example is this. Why did God put Abraham to make a great nation? Why did he pick him? Why did God pick Abraham to make a great nation out of him? Look at Genesis 18. Look what it says about Abraham. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about Abraham what he has promised him. Go back to verse 19, the start of it. For I have chosen him, and one translation says it this way, because I know he will direct his children. I know that he will raise his children correctly. I know that he will pass on what I'm about to do for him because I want to build a nation out of him. So I picked Abraham because I know he'll do what I want him to do, and he'll also raise his children correctly. For a long time, Isaac was his only son. And I want you to see the contrast between David and Abraham. Isaac was his only son. For many, many years, Isaac was Abraham's only son. 5, 10 years, 15 years, we're not sure how long, but Isaac. And literally what happened was this, that literally there came a time when Isaac, God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, yes, Lord, I want you to take your son, your only son, and take him on a mount, and I want you to, where I show you, and I want you to sacrifice him for me. And I want you to notice, because watch what's through the eyes of this little boy Isaac when he's watching his dad. And think about what Absalom was watching when Absalom was watching David and through his eyes. Because what Absalom saw was, we don't know how old he was, but Absalom heard or saw about what's happened with all the other incidents in David's life. David never got involved. David never rebuked him. Never David got involved with their lives. He heard the stories about what happened, what David did with Bathsheba, and what the murdering of Uriah, her husband. Absalom's hearing all this. That's how you get what you want. That's how life is lived. That's what's kept coming to pass. This is how you raise a family, on and on. And watch through the eyes of Isaac now. Because here's Isaac that knows his dad loves him with all his heart. Because he's a son of his old age. And Isaac and Abraham loved him more than anything. And then watch through the eyes of Isaac the day when his daddy says, Isaac, we've got to go. Pack up. Next morning they leave before daybreak. They take a 3 days journey and they go to Mount Moriah. And on Mount Moriah, Isaac asked Dad, where's the sacrifice? And to hear his dad say, the Lord will provide the sacrifice. And then to watch his dad put him on the altar, whether he tied him up, we don't know, but he laid him on the altar and raised the knife. And to watch, just look through the eyes of Isaac, because he knows beyond a shadow of doubt, his daddy loves him more than anything else in life. And when these little eyes of Isaac are looking at the face of his father, I'll tell you what, there had to be tears running down down Abraham's face. He saw the anguish on his daddy's face. He saw the broken hardness on his daddy's face. But he saw on his daddy, he said, my daddy loves God more than he loves anything else on this planet. And I know that he loves me. And this is doing something in the heart of Isaac. And then the angel, you know the story, the angel stops Abraham from slaughtering his son. Can you imagine what the concept is in the heart of Isaac now when he's watching this? How it changed his life. Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, fathers, do not exasperate. Everybody say exasperate, would you? I know that's the word you use every day of your life. It literally, exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Let me tell you something. This was revolutionary back in that day. During the Roman era, a father had complete authority over his family. They were counted to him as chattel. The family belonged to the father. The father could sell them. The father could put them to death. The father could give them away. The father had complete authority under the Roman law. The father could do anything he wanted to do. When a child was born, it was laid at the father's feet. If the father lifted up the child, if he lifted up a child, the child stayed with the family. If he walked away, the child was either killed or the child was given away or whatever it may have been disposed of. But the father had complete authority. And Paul is revolutionizing in that day the concept of what a dad is and what a dad does. And literally it says, the first word says fathers. I think Paul's addressing that because of that. And there were four duties here I just want to cover real quickly. Then we're going to pray. It says, fathers, do not exasperate. Avoid exasperation. And one of the keys is, it says the first duty is negative. It says don't exasperate your kids. The word exasperate means to rouse to anger, to enrage. And I want you to watch this little, many of you may have saw this little video. Watch this little video. This is a father, he's got a razor in his hand, and he's about to shave his son's head because of something his son did. Watch this.
I'm here to teach my son a lesson. One thing is clear, is that I don't teach my son to mess up in school. I don't teach him to do what he wants to do. I don't teach him to be a fool. But I give my son everything. And when it's time to do the right thing, I expect for my son to not forget what he has learned. Now today, I'm pretty sure you've seen many videos with parents cutting their kids' hair. And today, I think I'm going to follow suit. You've seen the ice bucket challenge. You've seen the cinnamon challenge. Well, this is to give my son Isaiah a bald head messed up haircut challenge because I'm not happy with him. Sit up, son. Sit up. Here we go, y'all. Wait a minute. Here, come here, boy. Come here. Come here. Come here. Come here. Come here. Come here. The devil is a lie. The devil is a lie. There's no way in the world I would ever embarrass my son like that. It doesn't take all of that. Good parenting starts before he even gets to the point of being out of control. Good parenting is getting up in the middle of the night. Getting up in the middle of the night and praying for your child. Good parenting is letting your child know that you love them regardless of what they are and who they are and showing them the way by example. Not one time on this video have you heard me use profanity. Not one time on this video have you heard me put my son down. What's important is that you learn to know Jesus Christ. And when you learn to know Jesus Christ, he will show you how to handle your kid.
Come on, everybody, give him a clap off. Isn't that good? So don't exasperate your children. Don't rouse them to anger. In fact, Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged." So don't exasperate them. Some of the ways to do it is overprotection. You know, never let them do anything. Overindulgence, where you never, like David, you never get involved in their life. Favoritism. I hope you don't have favorites in your kids. I know you may get along better with some than others and clash with others. Never show favoritism between your kids. Don't give unrealistic goals that they cannot meet. Discouragement. Listen, it takes five encouraging words for every discouraging word that you say to counteract it. And simply listen. I like, and don't neglect them. I like Harmon Killebrew was a great baseball player. I remember reading his quote one time. They used to play a lot of baseball. He said, "When we were growing up, my dad always played baseball in the front yard with us." He said, "My wife loved the yard. She said, 'You're tearing up the yard out there.'" And he said, "Listen, we're not raising grass. We're raising children. Come on, somebody." And when you look at your carpet, look at your dishes, look at your walls, look at your TV. Listen, you're not raising carpet. You're raising kids. You're not raising a house, you're raising kids. And so you're going to get some scratches, you're going to get some stains, you're going to get some stuff on there. Just enjoy life and enjoy them and excessive discipline. So you need to understand that. The positive side is the Bible says in Ephesians 6:4, bring them up. That means they're not going to get up by themselves. You've got to bring them up. They're not going to get up there by themselves. Bring them up. Bring your children. Proverbs says a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Bring them up. Deuteronomy 6 says it this way. It says, these are the commandments that I give you today to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Stop them listening to the lie of this age that says you should never really make your child go to church, be a part of this, you know, just let them make their own decision. Hogwash. Come on, somebody. You should impress them on your children's lives. It says impress them. Talk about them when you sit at home. Walk along the road. When you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hand. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your house and on your gates. He says, listen, impress this on your children. You know, God expects us to push our faith on our children. There's a right and a wrong way, but God does not expect us to leave our kids to themselves. We have to bring them up. I like the way one man said, I had a bad drug problem when I was young. I was drugged to church. I was drugged to Sunday school. I was drugged to the family altar. I was drugged to the woodshed when I disobeyed and was da-da-da. He said, and I still got the drug problem today. Come on, somebody. So if we had that kind of drug problem, we'd be a lot better off. Provide discipline. You know, one way to correct your children is to correct yourself first. Come on, somebody. I feel that down inside. I love this. This is a little video by Josh Schiff. I like this one. Let me show you why kids need admonition and discipline. Watch this.
You're on a roller coaster. You know, you sit down in the seat. First thing that happens, there's some guy that walks around and sort of pushes down that lap safety bar, secures the lap safety bar. Now, if you're like me, what's the very first thing you do? You grab that bar, you push it, you prod it, you wiggle it, you test it. Now, think about it. I mean, do you push and prod and test and wiggle that bar hoping that it will give, hoping that it will fail, leading to your inevitable death as you splat on the pavement? Of course not. You push it and you prod it and you test it, hoping, confirming it will hold. Listen to me. That teen in your life is doing the exact same thing. They are pushing you and prodding you and testing you, hoping, confirming you will hold. I mean, at a time in their life when so many things are uncertain, they need to know that you are certain. At a time in their life when so many things are unstable, they need to know that you are stable. And at a time in their life when so many things are erratic, they need to know that you are consistent. So good news. If the teen in your life pushes you, it doesn't mean you're a bad person or an imbecile or doing it all wrong or messing things up or saying the wrong things. It simply means you're dealing with a teenager.
Everybody say amen. All right. And the last thing he says is this in Ephesians is, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the what? Of the Lord. In the Lord. One translation says. Let me tell you, in them today. You need to bring your children, my children, we wanted them to see that, listen, this world has a totally different world design, that there is a God that runs the world, that there is a God that's beyond all the little trinkets that this world has to offer, that there's a living God that's one day going to come back, and we would show them and tell them the stories. And you should hear us telling our grandkids now every time they come over. We're telling them Bible stories. We're telling them those little, and we're telling them what's going to happen, how God's going to restore the world one day, and just making the picture much bigger than what it'd be. So the Bible says this. It says, listen, the day is going to come when God would come and turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, children's hearts back to the father. Let me ask you this. One day I made up my mind, when my kids are gone, do I want an Absalom or do I want an Isaac? Do I want an Absalom or do I want an Isaac? Everybody stand up this morning. We're out of time. Let me just pray with you. You know, this morning older dads, it's really encouraging young dads. You're not going to be perfect, but listen, go for it. Take the time. Don't put off things. Love your children, but listen, do it godly and be a godly example before them, all that you can do. So, Father, this morning we just thank you for Father's Day. I pray for especially all the young dads in here that are raising kids, Lord, and challenged with all the pressures of this life to make a living and all the things that's going on in this world. Father, I just pray a blessing on them. I pray, God, that they would be godly fathers and raise godly children. Not just kids that will adhere to a list of rules, but kids that love them and they love their kids and they love God together and they're brought together and they're brought to an altar, they're brought to church, they're brought to know you and to love you, Father. And I pray a blessing upon them in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said amen today. Give the Lord a good clap offering if you would. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you in small groups.